I have a little app, and I forgot the name of it. Ashley got me on it, and it's called what? Show of Hands. It's kind of a polling app. And one of the questions just recently, or it was, I guess it was today, was, do you believe that we descended from apes and that we all have a common ancestor, which is an ape? 60%, and there's like 5,000 people who responds to this poll. And it breaks it down, male, female, Democrat, Republican, age brackets, income brackets. It breaks it down. But 60% of the people who responded to this poll believes that we descended from an ape. And that shows you how much the evolution teaching has permeated our society. And we're supposed to be a Christian nation. Can I tell you, we are not a Christian nation. We are not a Christian nation. We are a nation that was founded upon Christian principles. But even in the church, many of these ideologies have crept in and has shaped our worldview. Now, when I say worldview, we're talking about the way that we view the world that we live in. It's the glasses or the lens that we see the world that we live in. And there's a lot of people who see everything through evolution or atheism or agnosticism or Christianity or whatever. We all have a worldview. And if we are calling ourselves Christ followers, and we believe, and here's something that I believe, and I hope you believe this, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Amen. Can I get an amen on that? How about on this side? Do you believe that over here? That the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and it is our basis of faith and practice. Our worldview should be shaped by the Bible, by Christian principle, and not by the spirit of the age. And I see a lot of this among Christian people and even young Christian people, and some of it is coming through our educational institutions, that we are fast becoming, we're mixing Christianity and the spirit of the age. And can I tell you, that does not work. And it's very possible that we can name the name of Christ and not have a Christian worldview. And if we believe that there's some other way to be saved than through the name of Jesus Christ, we do not have a Christian worldview. Because the Bible teaches, and if we honestly believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, then we have to allow that to shape the way that we think. So what we're going to endeavor to do is answer these questions on the basis of what the Word of God teaches. Okay? Now, let me preface this by saying, I am not a biblical scholar. I do not have a degree in theology. I have studied the Bible. I am not, by any means, an authority. But I can research, and I can study those who are theologians, and I can glean information from them, and who do believe that the Scripture is inspired, and who have been educated in the languages and different things, and we can bring to you. And I'm not saying you have to agree with everything that I say, because what I want you to do is go to your Bible and check it out. Is that fair enough? That you go to your Bible and you check it out. And I have heard people say, well, you know, I know the Bible says this, but let me tell you what I believe. Uh-oh. See, we're in trouble when we begin to do that. And I'm sure that there's a lot about the Scripture that all of us do not understand. But there's some things in there that are pretty basic that we can get a hold on. So we're going to endeavor to answer these questions to the best of our ability through the lens of the Word of God. And we have all kinds of questions. We have some social questions, which we welcome those. One of them has to do with homosexuality. One of them has to do with pedophilia. One has to deal with divorce, abortion. We have some questions about that. We're not going to do the social ones today. We're going to mix those in. But we're going to start today's Q&A with a philosophical question that's a very classic question. And the person who submitted this does not believe this, but this is an argument that has been used by atheists to disprove the existence of God. And that question is,
if God is all powerful and can do anything, can he make a rock so big that even he cannot lift it? If he cannot lift it, does that mean that he is not all powerful?
That's a good question. Believe it or not, there's people who use logic to disprove the existence of God. And let me tell you, there are people who are very smart that can use logic to prove the existence of God. So so let's look at some scripture and let's get our basis for some of this. This one is found in Jeremiah chapter 32. Ooh, that's not the scripture. Let's go to the next one. We're going to go to, I messed up here some way. I'm going to go to Matthew. I gave Joe the wrong text, I guess, but it was in Jeremiah. And basically it says, I'm God and I'm strong and I can do anything. But Jesus said the same thing. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is impossible. So if we take this scripture in its setting and we say that God can do anything. And if I said this morning, God can do anything, you would say, amen. And that's pretty good. Well, can he build a rock so big that even he can't lift it? And the answer to that is no. You say, well, does that mean then he's not all powerful? No, that means that he is all powerful. Now, let's consider this. Can man build something that is bigger and stronger than he is? Yes. How about the nuclear bomb? I mean, is man stronger than a nuclear bomb? No. He can build something that is stronger than he is. And you know why he can do that? Because he is not all powerful. And the reason that God can't build something that's bigger than he is and stronger than he is because that he is all powerful. God could take a nuclear bomb, put it in his fist, explode it, and it never get outside of his fist. He can, but he cannot build something that is stronger than he is, because if he could, whatever he built would be all powerful. God is all powerful, so he cannot, logically, he cannot build something that is stronger than he is, because if he did, he would be stronger than it was. So that is an impossibility. Now the scripture, now let me challenge this thought. I say God can do anything, and we say yes. Well, let me tell you, the answer to that is no. There are things that God cannot do. And then it seems to hear it says, but with God, everything is possible. We have to interpret scripture within the context of other scripture. So we're going to look at some more scripture, if I can figure out how to get to it. There it is. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to talk about some things that God cannot do. Okay? God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we have fled to him for refuge. We who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies in us. Here's one thing that God cannot do. He cannot lie. Now, the scripture in Matthew says that he can do anything. The Hebrew scripture says that he cannot lie. Are those contradictions? No, those are not contradictions. God can do anything that's possible to do. Anything that is not possible to do, nobody can do. And one of the things that is not possible for God to do is to lie. Okay? There's another verse that we want to look at. And it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This says this: we are unfaithful. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny who he is. God cannot act outside of his own nature and his own character. That's something that he cannot do. Can we do that? Yes, we do that all the time. We act in character, within our character, and sometimes we're tempted and we get outside of our character and we do things that are wrong. God cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot act outside of his own nature and his own character. That is something that is utterly impossible for God to do. Now, God can do anything that's possible to do. Can he do miracles? I got two yeses. Okay, God can do miracles. He can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. He can part the Red Sea. Anything that he created, he can change. He even caused the sun to stand still one time. He even caused the sun to go backwards one time. Does he have the ability to do that? Yes, he does. I believe that all of the miracles of the Bible are literal. I do not believe that they're figurative. I believe that they're literal. God has the power and the ability to do anything that's possible to do. I don't believe God can make a square circle. That's not something that's logically possible to do. So people use abstract things to kind of prove, well, there's no God, because if he could do all of this, then he can't. If he can't do this, then he's not all powerful. Because he is all powerful. There's some things that he cannot do. He cannot do anything, make anything that's bigger or stronger than he is. Let me tell you something about God. And this is something the Old Testament tells us, that his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways, and as high as the heavens are above the earth. You know how high that is? Infinitely. So are his ways and his thoughts beyond ours. And his ways and his thoughts are past finding out. Now, we do have a way to know those things, and those are the things that he has revealed to us through his revelation, which is his scripture. The only way that we can know God and know about God is through the revelation of the scripture. You say, well, now, isn't he revealed in nature? Yes, he is. But that is a general revelation. You can look at nature and logically come to the conclusion that there had to be a master designer, that it is statistically impossible for this to be chance or evolution. You cannot come to that conclusion logically. So there has to be a master designer. And if there's a master designer, maybe he gave us some insight into who he is, what his plan is, and we believe as Christians, could we be wrong? Yes, we could be wrong. And that's a whole other argument that we're not going to get into today. We could be wrong, but we could be right. And When you begin to study the Bible, it makes more sense than anything else out there. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
All right, question number two. If God knew who we are and our path before we were created, does that mean that He already knows who is going to heaven and who is going to hell?
Okay. There's a couple things. In this question, and I left it in there, I didn't correct it because I wanted to bring this out. Read the first sentence again.
If God knew who we are and our path before we were created.
Okay, right there, the word created. There was only one man that was created, and that was Adam. After that, man was not created. We were not created. Now, we were created in the sense that God created mankind, but we're not created. We come by God's, the system that He put into the earth for procreation or for reproduction. So, literally, we're not created. And that'll come to play when we talk about angels, because angels were created. So, now read the question again.
All right. If God knew who we are and our path before we were created, does that mean He already knows who is going to heaven and who is going to hell?
Good question. Answer, yes. He knows before we were born who will go to heaven and who will go to hell. Now, how can you be omniscient and that's all-knowing? That means that you know everything that can be known. And there are some people that believe that God limits His knowledge. I don't believe that. Okay? I believe that He knows everything that can be known. If you're omniscient, which means all knowledge or all knowing, then He would have to know that. Now, well, let me read a scripture. It goes with that. That shows this. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. So, this says that God knew us. God knew you before you were ever conceived. You did not pre-exist. That would be false teaching. We did not pre-exist other than in the heart of God. We before we were conceived, God knew us. He knew He would have to know what we would choose. Now, the second part of that question is,
if so, does that mean that we really don't have free will?
Okay, that's the big question. In Christianity, there's two teachings. And this has been the debate that has gone on for a long, long time. It's Arminianism versus Calvinism. And true five-point Calvinism teaches five things, and it's called TULIP. T is total depravity of man. That man is so depraved when he fell that he cannot reach out to God. He cannot find God. There's nothing within him that seeks out after God. He is so depraved that he does not have any inclination towards God whatsoever. U is unconditional election. Unconditional election teaches that God, before the foundation of the world, chose by His will who would be saved and who would be lost. L is limited atonement, and that's basically that Jesus only died for those that He chose, that He did not die for those whom He did not choose. Therefore, everyone that Jesus died for will go to heaven. Everyone that He did not die for will go to hell. It didn't have anything to do with man's choice. It had to do with God's choice. TULI is irresistible grace. Which means if you are one of the chosen, you do not have a choice, but you will submit to God. You don't have a choice. And then P is perseverance of the saints. And this is the doctrine that a lot of you are familiar with called eternal security, or once saved, always saved. That if you're one of the elect, that you cannot be lost. That you will persevere to the end and will be saved. That is the Calvinist side. The Arminian is different from that. But this says, and here's the thing that we need to talk about. What is the difference in pre-knowledge or foreknowledge and predestination? Okay, let me tell you what I believe. What I believe the Bible teaches. Now, I understand that this is, that people can defend both sides of this. So this is an issue that you have to study your Bible and you have to conclude which is right. Okay? There are born-again Christians on both sides of this issue. There are people who love God and will go to heaven on both sides of this issue. Okay? So this is not necessarily a heaven and hell thing, although I believe it is an important thing because I believe that it shapes the way that you view God. You know, one side says that if this stool breaks and I fall and break my leg, it's because that's what was supposed to happen. You hear people say that all the time. Well, that's just what was supposed to happen. Or it was his time to go. You know, he may have went out and got drunk and had a head-on collision. Well, it was his time to go and God took him. I have a very difficult time believing that. I believe that the Bible teaches that we have free will. I believe that. Okay? I believe that it's very possible for God to have foreknowledge of something that is going to happen and even predestinate it based and not defile our free will. Okay? That's where I differ from the Calvinist side. I don't believe that everything... God knows what I'll choose. He knows what I think before I think it. He knows the sin that I'll commit before I commit it. He knows my eternal destiny before I was born. He knows everything about me. And here's what I believe that's so neat. That he has made provision for me no matter what through the blood of Christ. And people say, well, you know, I've been too bad. I've just done too much. You know what? God knew what you would do bad. He knew the depths that you would sink to. And he tailor-made redemption to fit you. I believe that Jesus died for all people. I believe that he died for those who are saved and for those who are lost. I believe that the redemption of Christ is a universal thing that he freely did for all mankind. I believe that we have to choose. I believe that we have the ability to choose to follow Christ or to reject Christ. Does God know what I will choose? Yes. And the scripture says that we looked at a while ago, it says, for those he foreknew, he predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son. God knew what we would choose, and he predestinated us according to that. Yeah, what if I changed my mind? Yeah, he knew that too. There's not anything that can happen in your life that's a surprise to God. God doesn't look down and say, "Ooh, I didn't plan for that. I didn't anticipate that." If you have all knowledge, you have all knowledge. You cannot outmaneuver God. You cannot out sin his grace. As far as I know, there's only one thing that will condemn a person, and that is to reject his son, Jesus Christ. And we do that in a lot of different ways, but that is the unpardonable sin because Jesus is the only provision that we have been given whereby that we can be saved. Does that make sense? I believe the Bible teaches that. Now, there are good men that could argue the other side and argue convincingly. This is something within the realm of Christianity that you have to come to grips with. That you have to come to grips with. Later on, we have the question, can a Christian lose his salvation? We'll address that later. But that's the last part, that perseverance of the saints. Okay, let's see. I think we got time for... Have you got a question?
I can.
Let me tell you something that happened back in U-Turn. Joe did a Q&A with the kids, and they asked some great questions. And let me challenge you that if you're not involved in the youth group, you should be involved in the youth group. They've got some things going on. I was visiting with a couple of them the other day and was talking about the Q&A, and I was really impressed with some of the questions that they asked me and some of the things that they think about. And one of the things that we want to do with our youth is get them, by the time they're ready to go to college, that they have a basic Christian worldview. Because when they get to college, all of this will be challenged. And many kids, when they leave to go to college, their whole perspective changes. And I think a lot of that has to do because they're not prepared with the proper worldview. And you take somebody who has a PhD and is good at arguing points, and you take a student that's not able has not been grounded in the Christian worldview, is going to have a very difficult time. And it's really going to challenge their faith.
A lot of the questions that we got, a lot of them were, we had a lot of social things, and a lot of them were not really something that you could just pinpoint in the Bible. But there were some really great questions, and you can see the thought processes behind some of these. I don't have any scriptures prepared for this one, but I thought this was a really good one. Why do people attempt to twist religion to make whatever wrong they're committing into something that's okay?
That's good. That's a good one for the adults, too.
A lot of this is a personal thing, you know, that people do. I mean, we can generalize on some stuff, but, teenagers watch what you're doing. Your kids are watching you. And they know what's being taught. They know what you're teaching, and they see what you're doing at the same time. And so as parents, we've got to be very careful that we're not falling under this question. We're twisting our religion into something to make what we're doing is okay. And I think we all do it somewhat. Maybe not using, a verse in Scripture to justify us. But I think we all justify somewhat into what we're doing and trying to make everything okay. But, let me answer the question this way, is that as Christians, we need to be open to what God's trying to do in our lives. And lots of times it's very uncomfortable for when God brings something up, God convicts us of something that we're doing wrong, that we not come back at it trying to justify what we do. I know in marriage we do this a lot. We kind of know that we're wrong, but we want to, prove that we're right anyway. You know what I'm saying? Nobody does that but me.
Yes.
I'm the only one that does that, so.
I never win either.
and I think we do that with God sometimes, is that, God will convict us about something, and we come up with excuses of why we think it's okay. I won't go to hell because I'm doing this, but there's lots of things that hurt our relationship with God that is not necessarily wrong. That the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not do this, but there's things that can be in our lives that hurt our relationship with God. And I think it says in James, that we need to lay aside every weight that slows us down and the sin that so easily besets us. And I think he differentiated between sin and weights because, yes, sin definitely, gets us off our relationship with God. But I think there's weights in our lives that hold us back from what God wants us to do. And one of them might be we're in football season. So, a lot of us are disappointed in the Razorbacks. And that could be a weight that holds you back from worshiping this morning. That being in the back of your mind, the Razorbacks, all their defense was horrible. We can go on all the excuses, and that could be a weight in your life that stops you from worshiping God today.
I just don't feel like worshiping today.
Yeah. And you know, there's lots of things like that. But kind of get back to the question. I kind of got away from it
there. That's all right.
Why do people attempt to twist religion to make whatever wrong? I mean, I think that's human nature, that we try to justify our actions, even though we know it's not, maybe not right, but we don't want to be wrong. No, nobody likes to be told they're wrong. And so lots of times people will go as far as taking the Bible, taking Scripture, and, you know, using the Scripture to justify what they're doing. And, you know, going back to the marriage thing, there's lots of husband-wife Scriptures out there that people will twist in order to make them okay with what they're doing. You know, the woman should submit to the husband. You know, the man is the head of the wife. And so, you know, she should listen to me and she should obey me. And
you know, and yeah, we, right.
And we twist the Scripture to fit our lifestyle. And so we have to, you know, take the whole Bible into consideration where it talks about submitting one to another. That the husband should love, you know, the wife just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for us. You know, Christ died for us. And so our attitude as husbands should, we should be willing to give our lives for our wives, for our family. And that should be where we approach our marriage from, and not, you should submit to me. And, you know, a lot of people will take religion and Scriptures and twist it to justify what they're doing. And it's not right. It's not good, but it happens.
I got one.
Unfortunately.
Marijuana is a herb. God made the herb. God put it in the earth. So it's okay to smoke it. What about the Scripture that says obey the laws of the land? And it's against the law. Well, that's not a good law. Well, that's not, the Bible didn't say obey the laws of the land if you think it's a good law. In fact, the only thing in Scripture that I see that gives us the right to break the law is that if it usurps the law of God. If it says you can't worship, then we as Christians, we answer to a higher power than that, a higher authority, and we can worship. And if we go to jail for worshiping, that would be acceptable. But to use something like that to say, well, this, we're using reason that actually goes against a scriptural principle. And a lot of times we will justify our flesh. We will justify our flesh to and use God to try to do that. And we can't afford to do that. You know, have you ever said, we're talking about family relationships. I remember as a kid, and I smoked. I smoked for 2 or 3 years. And I had my dad look at me and said, boy, don't you smoke. And he had a cigarette in each hand. Well, you know, if there's something that you don't want your kids to do, you need to model that. Don't smack them in the mouth for cussing if you taught them how. I mean, come on. So, you know, kids see this. We don't teach our children just by our words. In fact, your words have no power if there's not the principle, if there is not the acting out that shows and demonstrates that. You know, if you get mad and throw a fit, and then you see your kid get mad and throw a fit, guess where they learned that from? They learned that from what they saw. So it's very important that we do that. We got some sharp kids in this church. Amen? Got some sharp kids in this church, don't we? Some sharp young people. Yes, we do. All right. We only got about 2 minutes left, so we're getting into there's one more in there, isn't there, that's not before we get into the angel stuff?
Yes, there's one more.
Okay.
There's a lot of detail and importance on Joseph's bloodline, but not Mary's, who is the mother of Jesus. Why is hers not as important?
Okay, good one. There are actually two different bloodlines that are given in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke 2. In Matthew 1, it is Joseph's bloodline who goes back. Both of them go back to David, but Joseph's bloodline goes back from David through Solomon. Mary's bloodline goes back to David, but it goes through the son, David's son, Nathan. So they are two different bloodlines. But in both of them, it says Joseph. Now, why is that? It's because you ladies are going to love this. It's because in the Jewish society, women, they just didn't do that. That just kind of went against the grain. It was a man's society. So even though it was Mary's bloodline, they said Joseph because they did not recognize that. And you say, well, boy, they treated women bad, didn't they? Not really. Compared to other cultures and other societies, there's two religions that really treat women better, the best. One is Judaism, and the other one is Christianity. And if you look in some of the other religions, there's some that women can't even go out unless they're veiled up. They don't have rights. They don't have privileges. In some societies, they are bought and sold. They're considered property. And especially in the Christian culture, we're not taught to do that. In fact, we're taught that in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Well, in Judaism, there was not male and female when it came to that kind of thing. Women were not considered in that. But that is Mary's bloodline, and it is important, and it was put there by the Holy Spirit for a particular purpose, historically, and other reasons too. So Mary's bloodline is the important bloodline because she is the one who provided the physical body for Jesus. And we do believe in the virgin birth. His father was God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit by the Virgin Mary. And so Joseph's bloodline, really, other than that was his father by name, did not have his DNA, except that they were all descendants of David. So Mary's bloodline is the most important one, even though in the Jewish culture it's not stated that way. All right. That's the end of session one. Let me encourage you, if this raises questions, send us some more questions. We'll be glad to answer these. And we're going to go with this as long as we feel like that it's feasible to do that. Like I said, we're going to take a break or two in it because we got some guest speakers coming in that we feel are important to some of the things that we're going to do and try to accomplish in this church. We try to do everything strategically. What Don did last week, I didn't realize how strategic it was, because that is going to hook us up with another outreach so that we can, that our influence as a church goes beyond the community and goes into the world. I don't know how many nations God is going to open up for us to have influence in. We do know that we are in the Sudan. We do know that we are in India, and we're fixing to be in Honduras. So, and maybe Cameroon. We'll see how that transpires. But I believe that God is wanting to do something significant with this church body. And that's why I want to bring in some of these guys for you to look at and be able to touch and to see what they're about and to see their heart. You know, last year, we've done the Never Thirst thing for 2 years now. The first year, we responded well. We raised like $10,000. Last year, we brought Spencer Sutton in, who is the president of Never Thirst. The giving doubled. We raised $20,000 for freshwater wells in India. And so we believe that God wants to do something far beyond what we can lay our hands on, but we can sow into and be a part that way. I believe that as these water wells are drilled in India, they're turned over to churches, And the church in India is a small minority, like 2 or 3% of India is probably Christian. So you take a community and they have the caste system in India. And usually the church is on the bottom end of that. So you take a church that can go into a community and it is the provider of the water, the clean water. It opens up whole avenues for the gospel in India. And I believe one day in eternity, we will have people walking up to us and saying, it's because of your generosity that you gave that I came to Christ. And I think that's awesome. So our power as a church can be multiplied many times by our giving and our going and our sowing. And we can develop a huge heart for the world. And I think that's what we're all about, don't you? Amen. We start where we're at, but we want to go out. And we want to reach people for Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. I hope you got something out of this today. Like I say, if you got questions, write them down, turn them in. Father, thank you so much. Holy Spirit, we thank you for speaking into our lives today, speaking into our hearts. God, I pray that you would bless your people today in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.